Please take your Bibles and go to Matthew 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. The one supremely important event in all of history was the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth on Mount Calvary, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. There is no other single event in all of the history of the world that even comes close in importance of that which took place on that particular afternoon. Now, there are other single incidents which have changed the course of the world. Some battles have turned great power from one group to another. Certain inventions have opened up new vistas of development. But these are all minor contributions compared to the accomplishment of Calvary. And God wants us to understand that, to meditate upon it, to think about it, and recognize what it is that he did on Calvary's cross for you and I. Now, if that's true, and it is, then hell is the greatest single tragedy in all of the universe. Now, this morning we're going to look at the events around the Lord's Supper. Over the centuries, there has been much controversy concerning the Lord's Supper, also referred to as communion or the Lord's table. It has to do primarily with the meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind when he instituted it. Not things that we have in mind, but what did he have in mind? Some place far too much emphasis on its significance, while others give very little attention to it at all. Some believe that it's a sacrament through which God dispenses certain grace, while others recognize that the Lord instituted it so that we would never forget what it is that he did for us on Calvary's tree. Either way, it is a very special time, and a time that is very serious. Quite often, we don't stop to think of the seriousness of it. And many go through the motions without recognizing its importance. So, how do they come to the table? If we don't recognize its importance, it just becomes another ritual, and it has little meaning in our lives, and that God never intended. It was our Lord's intention that we set aside a regular time to celebrate the supper for several reasons. Number one, to remember what he did on Calvary on our behalf. Number two, he meant it to be a time for some very serious introspection, a time of self-examination as to our personal relationship with the Lord. So this involves inspection of our thoughts and our feelings. It involves coming to grip with sin in our lives, confessing it, repenting of it. And this will necessitate our calling sin what God calls sin if our relationship to him is to be the right relationship. And then thirdly, the Lord intended that our time around the Lord's table be a time of unity, a time of fellowship, as we recognize that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, brothers and sisters, family in Jesus Christ, due to what he did for us on Calvary's cross and the giving of the Spirit of God who dwells within every believer. Now, in our text today, Jesus is going to meet with his disciples in the upper room, a place that allowed them to get away from the crowds in the city of Jerusalem who now were gathering because of Passover. There is an upper room in that same area today. Judy and I stood in that room one day. And you know, it's kind of interesting, that was not the room where Christ met with his disciples. They think it's somewhat the place where that room would have been. But as we just stood there and we meditated on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had a very intimate relationship with his disciples in that very place, there's one very important truth that I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we look at our text today. And when you consider the surrounding events of the Lord's table, And that's what we're going to refer to doctrinally as divine providence. It is very, very important that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely in control of all of the events, even the timing of them surrounding the Lord's table. I would remind you that providence is the continuous agency of God by which he makes all of the events of the universe fulfill their original design and purpose with which he created it. By his divine providence, you and I are here this morning. Everything that God does or allows is connected somehow with some event in history. God does nothing by accident, and everything he does is perfect. A great verse to memorize in this particular area would be Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, where God's word says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that we should fear before him." So let us look at our text this morning and see how all of this works out in relationship to the Lord's Supper. And we're first going to look at Christ's instructions, beginning in Matthew 26 and verse 16. Follow along as I read, please, from the King James. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Now the first day of unleavened bread would have been the 14th day of Nisan, which is the first Jewish month of the year. It consisted of 30 days and falls right between our March and our April. The Jewish day began in the evening. So the day, based on our calendar, actually began in the evening of the 13th. Luke chapter 22 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus sent in particular John and Peter into the city to make the necessary arrangements, to make the preparations for the Passover feast. Verse 18 states that they were to go into the city unto a certain man. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you imagine me saying to you, "I want you to go over to Pigeon Ford next week, and I want you to find a man with a ping pong table on top of his head"? You say, "Well, that's very weird." No more weird or no more strange than Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "I want you to find a man carrying a pitcher of water on his head." Say, why would he say that? How would Jesus know a man would be in that place at that time? Because he's totally in control. And what's even more strange about it, men didn't carry pitchers of water. Women did. Can you imagine that? Oh, ladies, you are so fortunate today. God bless our women. Amen. But this was the one who would point them to the upper room. And here is one of those areas that just reveals that Jesus is completely in control. First of all, the timing. They were to tell this man what Christ said. It was as though this man was ready to hear from James and John, or Peter and John. And what were they to say? Here it is, from Luke 22:7. "My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Why? For the coming of Christ was at hand. The very purpose as to why he had come. There is a great book out there. It's an old classic. If some of you have seen it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't read it, get yourself a copy and read it. And it is called The Crises of the Christ by G. Campbell Morgan. But he pictures from the beginning when Christ came that his sight, his focus was on Calvary. This was the purpose for which he had come, and there was no turning back anywhere along the way. Well, they came to the man. And Luke 22:7 records the words of Jesus stating that it was the day when the Passover must be killed. Can you imagine Peter and John saying, for the Passover to be killed? They had no clue that they were talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, the place was already prepared for their meeting. Thirdly, outside of Peter and John, the other disciples had no clue as to where they would keep the Passover. And this is very, very important because Jesus knew that there was a plot against him. This also was most unusual because Judas was the one who kept the treasury. So normally Judas would have been the one that made these kinds of arrangements. But you see, Christ recognized that he was busy making other arrangements, arrangements to betray him. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever betrayed Christ? That's an awesome, serious question. Have you ever betrayed Christ? Oh, I know it might not have been for 30 pieces of silver. But do you realize that when we live according to our own will, our own desires, our own way, we betray him. We betray him when we allow sin to reign in these mortal bodies. I have to be honest with you, it really boggles my mind that a man could walk with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, that he could see him touch the eyes of the blind and were made to see, that he could call Lazarus from the grave and Lazarus would come out of that grave. Think of all the miracles Judas must have seen. Think of the lives that were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the words that he spoke with wisdom. How in the world, when a man could see that the master was totally and absolutely in control, how could he turn against him? The place was kept secret until the very last moment in order to prevent Judas from getting a heads up and plotting to have him arrested there. Oh, Christ came to die for our sins. Christ knew that he would be arrested, but it was not going to be during this intimate time in which he was going to establish something very, very important even for us up to this day. So Jesus is clearly, sovereignly in control over all of the details leading to his death, even determining the precise time at Passover. Then notice in verse 18 the phrase, "The master saith, my time is at hand." Well, we know that this term master can also be translated rabbi or teacher. All three terms were often used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's account tells us that the man referred to the goodman of the house, that he directed them to the upper room, which was already furnished with all the things ready for the Passover. Many scholars believe that this upper room was in the home of Mark's father, who was still alive. Well, let us notice the indictment in verses 20 through 25. In verse 20, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. This is very significant here. Because when the children of Israel celebrated that first Passover, they did so standing, ready to flee Egypt at a moment's notice. The Jewish law or the canon stated that it was to be eaten in a reclining position, indicating rest and safety and liberty. This was to be a very intimate time Christ had with his disciples. And often that is what eating with friends and relatives and other believers is really all about. You know, having a meal together once a month following the morning service, that's not just by accident. It's kind of funny because there's all kinds of jokes about how church people like to eat together. But you know what? We do like to eat together. And we fellowship and we share. That's all part of our helping one another, encouraging one another, getting to know one another so that we might better know how to pray for one another. Well, let's pick it up in verse 21. But recognize that the food is very secondary to the Lord's table. And it says, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? That's what all the disciples were asking. And he said unto him, thou hast said. Up to this point, the disciples had no clue that one of them would betray Jesus. And the reason for this is that Jesus treated Judas with the same kind of love and patience and mercy as he did the rest of the disciples. Do you realize how significant that is? When you consider his common grace to all men today, they all begin to ask, Lord, is it I? Master, is it I? Rabbi, is it I? And the construction of the phrase indicates that they expected a no answer. It's very interesting that Judas was reclining on the Lord's left, since this was the place of honor at the feast. But I believe that up to that point, Judas must have been very frustrated. I think it was all part of his plan to have Christ arrested at the Passover feast. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew and understood what was in his mind, and he kept him near to prevent him from running and telling the enemy where he was. It's interesting, but if you think about it, Jesus actually maneuvered Judas into delaying the act of betrayal. Well, we need to understand that it was an act of friendship to eat bread together, especially bread dipped in herbs that they would all share together. It was a great honor to be given a morsel of bread by your host. Jesus then offered the bread to Judas. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9 reads, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. For Jesus, in offering Judas bread, was a gracious act of hospitality. But for Judas, if he accepted the bread, would have been an act of evil treachery. So when the Lord Jesus Christ broke bread and gave it to Judas, recognizing the cultural significance of receiving and eating that bread, John 13:30 states, and Judas went out immediately. He didn't stick around. And verse 24 provides us both the divine side and the human side of this event. The divine side, or the divine perspective, Judas, his betrayal was predicted in the Word of God. It was already in the Scriptures. It was already part of the plan of God. The human perspective, Judas was guilty of a base crime and was totally responsible for what he did. Explain that, preacher. I can't. Do I totally understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. Well, why would you believe it then? Because it's in the Word of God. And God is much wiser and much greater than I am. And so I trust him. He knows what he is doing. I understand his sovereign control. This reveals something that we see over and over again throughout Scripture: divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They're not in conflict with one another, even though we may not be able to understand how in the world they work together to fulfill God's plans and purposes. Notice in verse 25, Judas said, "Master, is it I?" His language suggests that he expected a negative reply. Here he is pretending that he is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, when in actuality, he had yielded himself up to the devil, John 13 tells us. Well, Jesus knows even today who pretends and who is real. You know, some people come to church each Sunday just to do church. It's a Sunday thing. Some actually come and never really listen to the sermon, never really worship. Somebody gets up to pray and their mind's wandering all over the place. Scripture is being read and their mind's wandering all over the place. Some never really come to listen to the sermon. We talked about this with the men last Tuesday evening. And the reason is because we were in Revelation chapter 2. And God's word says there, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, wouldn't that seem kind of weird if I stepped out here? For those of you who have ears, you listen this morning, okay? You say, "Well, what a weird preacher. We all have ears." Amen? You know what I'm talking about. But you see, every one of us, including myself, needs to ask this question: why did I come today? Why is it that God has me here at this place for this time? What is it that God has for me in this service? What is the main reason I am here today? Judas finally went out. There are many who have done church who have gone out. And John's gospel states that Satan entered him, at which time he went out to keep his promises to the religious leaders in delivering Jesus. And after this, John chapter 13 and verse 30 gives us one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. And it reads, "He went immediately out, and it was night." Do you realize for Judas, it's still night? When you come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin, it's the same as betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin, it's night. This is the reason why the passage was read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, giving us this warning: "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And so God instructs us, let a man examine himself, and so then let him eat that bread and drink that cup. Now, I've seen some Christians who have said, "Well, no, there's certain sin in my life. I'm not going to partake of the bread and the cup this morning." That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, examine yourself. So right there, confess sin. Tell God you're sorry. And then Scripture says, let him take of that bread and of that cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many even sleep." This reminds us of how serious this time is around the Lord's table. It's a very important lesson for us all to observe right here. You ought to put this in the computer of your minds and never forget it. But great spiritual privileges do not make a person's heart right with God. We can go through the motions of these things and still not be in a right relationship with him. Think of the privileges that Judas had in spending 3 years with the Lord. I said before, this boggles my mind. But he was a witness of what Abraham and Moses never saw. He heard what David and Isaiah had never heard. He was a fellow laborer with Peter and James and John. But for all of this, his heart was never changed. You could come to church for 40 years of life and hear 40,000 sermons and still never have your heart changed. Was Judas religious? Oh, yes. I believe Judas was a religious man. But he never allowed the Spirit of God to change his heart. It is possible that maybe someone in this room, even this morning, you may have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet to this day you've never taken advantage of it. You've heard the word over and over and over and over again. You have fellowshiped with God's people, and you have accepted them as such, and yet you have never truly allowed the Spirit of God to change your life. And deep inside, you may even think that all is well, but if you are honest, you don't know if you died right now, if you'd be in heaven with Christ. Conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he makes this a very special, mysterious work on the inside, in the inner spirit. He wants us to understand we have broken God's law and we have offended his love by rejecting it. Sometimes when we come to this point of admitting that our lives aren't going so well, that we may admit to that point. But that's not what God wants us to recognize. He wants us to admit that we're sinners in need of being forgiven, in need of having everlasting life. And if you're here this morning in that kind of a condition, then you need to pray and ask for God's forgiveness and ask him to become the ruler, the master of your life. We've looked at the instructions for the Passover. We've looked at the indictment against Judas that was predicted. Lastly, we need to consider the institution of the Lord's table itself in verses 26 through 30. I want to stress first that Jesus waited until Judas left to institute something new. It is very important for us to understand that Judas, not being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, would not have been allowed to partake of the elements of the Lord's table. I want to stress that. Many Christians don't understand this. Judas, not being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, would not have been allowed to partake of the elements of the Lord's table. Judas went out, and it was night. We've already looked at the warning given in the Corinthian passage, but it is very clear even here that Christ never intended anyone out of fellowship with the Lord should partake of the elements of this ordinance. Those who do so, 1 Corinthians 11:29 states, they eat and drink damnation to themselves. Let's pick it up in verse 26, please. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus took two elements from the Passover feast, the unleavened bread and the cup, and he used it as a picture of his death. The broken bread pictured his body given for the sins of the world. And he said, "This is my body." You know, if Jesus had intended to convey a transformation of the bread into his actual body, he would have said, "This has become my body." He didn't say that, did he? In the Old Testament Passover, the head of the home would have taken the unleavened bread in his hand, and this is what he would have said, something like this. This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Now, in that action, no one assumed any transformation of that bread. It was meant for the Old Testament saint to always look back to that Passover time and their first flight out of Egypt. In the same way, Jesus wanted the bread and the cup to be symbols that would cause us to look back and remember what it was that Jesus Christ did on our behalf on Calvary's cross. The cup, in verse 28, was to represent Christ's shed blood. And notice the words, for many, not everyone, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior. But many would. Many have rejected Christ and will not be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ at the judgment. But notice again in verse 28, this phrase, shed for many for the remission of sins. Here is a statement that makes it very, very clear that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary to enable God to forgive our sins. Hebrews tells us that without it, there is no remission of sin. So regardless of any works that we might do, that man might do, there's no forgiveness of sins outside what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And we must face this truth every time we partake of the bread and the cup at the Lord's table. What an incredible thing. Our sins have been forgiven. Amen. And we have escaped eternal death. That's why Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Let's just have a moment or two of meditation. And I would ask, do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven and that you would be in heaven if Christ should return right now or if you should die right now? Are there areas where you have blasphemed God? Are there areas where you have betrayed him that need to be confessed and made right before the elements are passed this morning? Talk to the Lord. If there's anything that needs to be settled, settle it before we partake of the elements together this morning.